We turn to the gospel reading and see that where disciples are huddled in the darkness of uncertainty, Jesus appears like a ray of light, like a thunderbolt on a clear blue sky, like a fresh wind. If their song in those moments of crisis was, "I want Jesus to walk with me," they got more than they bargained for. None of those metaphors can do justice to the mystery that's in front of their eyes. He assures them in their bewilderment and fear. He blesses them in God's faithfulness of their participation in God's life. And he encourages them to have confidence in all that's happening in and through them. This is the second Sunday of Easter. It is the springtime of faith. And as we hear in our gospel reading, Jesus says three good words to them. Each one speaks to us today. And one of these, I believe, is a word for each of us. One of these is a word for each of us. Trust the Spirit to speak to each of us as we need. Jesus' first word, peace be with you. This is the first word Jesus says to his disciples. He says it as soon as he appears to them, as if to assuage them of the fear they were experiencing. And so, now, to you who are anxious or afraid, hear this good word, peace be with you. Peace is near you and with you. Receive this gift. Even before a crucified Jesus 3 days later appears to them in a locked room, they were already harboring much fear at the arrest, crucifixion, and death of their master, and what all of that meant for them. If that could happen to him, we know what can happen to us. Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. From beginning to end of the Gospels, peace is a gift from God to people overwhelmed by what's going on around them. To the shepherds in the field, peace on earth. To the storm at the sea, peace be still. Peace is coupled with do not be afraid. Peace is an inner disposition of calm in the storm. And this is the first word. To you who are riding the waves of the storm, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Jesus is here. It is often and rightly the last word we share in worship, a word we share with one another as givers and recipients of the blessing. May the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. The other day, this is so ingrained in me after years of being in worship week after week, and those holy moments when a person blesses you with words that you know impact your very being, when they say the peace of Christ and you want to return that, may all, also with you. The other day I was in a Mexican restaurant and I'd ordered, and the waitress was bringing my plate, and the waitress said those words which ring with hope and promise and legitimize the restaurant that you're in when she or he serves the plate in front of you and says, "Careful, the plate is hot." And my very all that was within me resisted saying, "And also with you." The holiness of that moment and all that it held was just, I wanted to say that so badly. The church's day of worship and this place in particular have always been a place, this has always been a place of peace, where individuals step out of the push and pull of their lives for a few moments. Worship offers some moments of rest, perhaps some new insight. For some, a lung-filling and soul-filled breath for the first time in 7 days. We come to the table. And we do all of this enveloped and intertwined with creation. This campus is a loved setting that plays its own important role in nurturing our souls. sure demands waiting on Monday and lingering like a hangover from Friday don't magically disappear once the tires roll down Renewal Way, but they can become recentered and reordered thanks to the approach and open arms of this place. There's peace here. The peace of wild things who retreat in the shadows but are still all around. The peace of sturdy live oaks whose arms reach high and wide to give shelter and comfort. The peace of a place of rest. As we begin the Easter season, it's a good to take a moment to remember why we are here and who is with us. Peace is not ours as a result of our ability to spiritually recalibrate, but because Jesus is here. This is the heart of the Easter stories. Jesus is proximate to us. He's not just a warm memory or a glow of warm feelings or moral inspiration. He's here. He's here with us. This is the first great, startling, scandalous, boundary-crossing, metaphysical tenet of Christian faith. We're not alone. Jesus is not dead in a tomb somewhere. Current realities may be grim, the future may be uncertain, but we would do well to protect ourselves from allowing fearful news cycles and mounting uncertainties to define our existence. Christ defines our existence. Think to the twin assertions in baptism. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is raised from the dead. Everything begins from there. We participate in Christ's blessing of his people when the congregation blesses one another. It's often nearer the sharing of communion. In a passage in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that if they have anything against anyone, they should make it right before coming to the altar of God. Make peace. In 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the communal nature of the shared meal. Eat in peace. These together are represented in worship by the simple act of saying to one another, "May the peace of Christ be with you." It's a word of acceptance and grace. And I believe carries a force to it. It's not glib. There's power in those words that make real the thing you're saying as the priesthood of all believers blessing one another. Jesus' words and Jesus' presence come through you to your neighbor. This blessing is empowered by the second word Jesus says to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathes on them. The word for spirit, breath, wind is the same word in Greek. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy breath." Let's not overlook too quickly the basic resurrection affirmation in this physical act. Jesus, nail-scarred Jesus, buried Jesus, now standing with them, has words on his lips and breath in his lungs. He's alive. The power of the resurrection is made known to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism and led him into the wilderness, overshadowed Mary, who gave birth to him, will come at Pentecost, and now is given to us. So now, to you who needs Jesus to come alive in you, who needs to breathe God, not just hear about theology or think about religious things, but breathe life with God in and out. Here is the good word. Now receive the Holy Spirit. Breathe it in deeply. The Spirit is with you and is yours. With the Spirit's presence and power, you are set free. That freedom comes as Jesus makes a direct connection between the gift of the Spirit and the power to forgive. If you live very long in this life with very many other people at all, or just with the person looking back at you in the mirror, you learn the pain of hurts and regrets. It's inevitable. Jesus knew the disciples had some hard relational work to stitch back together the fractured fellowship of the fishers of men that had unraveled in weakness, fears, and failures at the foot of the cross. But now the fellowship of the resurrection will carry the apostolic ministry of a gospel that is announced to all the broken, that announced to all the broken world God's grace. But before that, grace must be received and grace must be given between them. And when it's not, you're stuck. But we have this power, as they had that day, and as Paul will later write, we have the ministry of reconciliation. He writes it as if this is line one on the job description, to be ministers of reconciliation. The capacity to forgive is a superpower, made real in deep pain through a power beyond our self-interest and resentment. In worship, the table of our Lord signifies God's grace at work among a people making peace with one another and offering the reconciliation of God to all sinners who will come and learn that sometimes the hardest thing to do is forgive yourself. In the springtime of Easter, there's grace enough here for all of us, for all the world. Grace sufficient to rise even the deadest, most buried soul from the grave to new life. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. The third word Jesus says is, do not doubt, but believe. It's the glue that holds it all together. He says it first to Thomas. You remember Thomas? Thomas, who wasn't there at the beginning, but comes in later huffing about how he won't believe unless he sees with his own eyes and touches the wounds of Jesus with his own finger. Well, here I am, Jesus replies to him. See, touch. Do not doubt, but believe. It's a thunderbolt to Thomas. Perhaps a little easier said than done for us. Many people begin and stay for a long time in a stammering faith. I believe, but then again, a person may protest, I can't make myself believe after all. I either find that I believe or I don't. How does a person stop doubting and believe? It's a good question. But let me suggest that to believe in Christian faith and in Scripture isn't just a matter of whether you find that you assent to truth claims. It's a conscious commitment to participation in the life of Christ. Belief isn't just the truth of Christ. It's the way and life of Christ for you and in you. And wherever that heart beats within you, then the faith of Christ is alive in you. Stop doubting and believe is like Jesus saying, come on now, follow me. Some people worry about doubts or questions and worry that any doubts rattling around in your brain or heart are disqualifications from professing faith. Here's the good word. Nah. Go easier on yourself. Jesus did. His word wasn't a command, it's an invitation. And so, now, to you who worry that doubts or questions or disqualifications from professing faith, receive the invitation. Come on. Believe. Follow me. What Jesus says is something literally like, stop being so incredulous. I learned this from the Spanish translations of the gospel, which the word reads like incredulous. Incredulous means something like you're resisting believing. You're resisting something coming alive in you. You want to believe, but at the same time, resist the pull toward a faith that you feel deep down. It's not exactly, I believe, help my unbelief. It's more like, I believe, but I don't want to give in to belief. Maybe I'll look like a fool, or maybe there's something I haven't thought of yet, or maybe I don't want to upset my family, or maybe it just, I know that it's the way of the cross and requires too much of me, or I don't want to be associated with some of the Looney Tunes stuff of those who call themselves believers. All legitimate. You're not the first. Henry Nouwen speaks to these kinds of concerns in terms of worry, contrasting a worry-filled life with the life of the Spirit. He says, most of us are neither worrying constantly nor absorbed solely in the Spirit. Often there are flashes of the presence of God's Spirit in the midst of our worries. And often worries arise even when we experience the life of the Spirit in our inmost self. It's important that we gradually realize where we are and learn that we can let the life of God's Spirit grow stronger in us. I love that line. We can learn that we can let the life of God's Spirit grow stronger in us. It's not all in our power. It's embracing the freedom we have to let the Spirit grow stronger in us. The spiritual life, he says, from beginning to end, is a gift. You can find 1,000 reasons to be incredulous. Thomas had his, others have theirs. There's only one to believe. There's 1,000 reasons not to, and there's only one to. That Jesus is here. And in him, you lay claim to a peace that passes understanding and a grace that can touch the deepest part of your being in a way that nothing else can, and that frees you to reconcile your head and your heart, your body and your soul, your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, your past, and the future God's giving you. This is to believe. It's not just cognitive assertion. It's a whole self. Thomas, in his act of professing, drops to his knees. His whole self drops to his knees. And so do we. It's a beautiful physical picture of faith to drop to our knees. And another one is to lean back willingly and in freedom into the baptismal waters of life. Jesus says you are most blessed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Don't you love that he said that? So important that he said that. What if he hadn't said that? What if John didn't write that down? John's like, there's a lot of stuff I didn't write down. What if he hadn't written that down? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. He saw all of those who would come long after them. He was seeing us who do not see and yet believe. This is a word for us. And of course, there's John, the gospel writer, who adds that everything he's written so that you may believe. And he says there was so much else that wasn't written but that happened. And all of it is so you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing that you may have life in his name. What is that life? That life is the peace of Christ. Do not be afraid. That life is the Spirit within you and the power to give and receive grace and be set free. That power is the gift of faith to pray with the psalmist, "The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. The Lord is good, and I know his steadfast love endures forever." Amen.